Well, normally we will try to spread things out more in a service so we can savor each piece a little bit more. We never want this to feel like it's some big show where we rush people in and rush people out. But I do realize that we live in a world where we have commitments and things like that. So I will do the best I can right now to take a text and work through it as quickly as we can. But we have to do justice to it. It's a tough one. It's a tough one today. As we take a look. All right, well, if you brought your Bibles, let's jump right in. We're going to look at Matthew 19. If you didn't bring your Bible, we'll be putting the verses here up on the screen in a moment. If you're joining, those of you who are just joining us, for the last couple weeks, we've been in a series that we call For This Reason. And it's a series about relationships. And we spent the first 2 weeks trying to lay a strong foundation. We spent the first week giving us a visual for what we're hoping for, what God designed. And the visual we gave you comes from a movie called Made to Honor. How many of you have seen that movie? All right, it has Patrick Dempsey in it, and it's a chick flick. And in this movie, there's this guy named Tom, and he's this big-time player, and he thinks he has it all figured out. He thinks the best possible thing you can have in relationships is to have one friend who's a girl, and then to be able to have multiple hookups. Well, as the movie goes on, he realizes, that's not what I want. I want something more. I want something richer. And as he's having his soul-searching time, he's walking through a park, and he comes across this couple. And this elderly couple is in a rowboat. And it's almost as if he sees, this is what I want. Because they were tender towards one another, and it seemed like they had been together forever, and they're in this old rickety rowboat, but they're so happy, and they're so content. And then for dramatic purposes, we threw all kinds of extra stuff. We projected everything on this relationship. We basically painted them as this perfect couple who were together for all time, and they're growing deeper in love with one another as the years go on. And we painted this picture of a rowboat relationship because we believe that's what God designed us for. And we spent time diving into Genesis chapter 2 where God created men and women and some of the rich language that was used and this ideal that God has put out there of what a relationship can be. And if you missed it, we encourage you, we put it on our website as we do all of our messages that when the tech works, it's on there. So I encourage you to look at that. And then the next week, Isaiah again did a spectacular job as he challenged us to have a new story. Just as the Genesis story was in such a contrast with the stories of the world, of the relationship that is possible between men and women, he said, he invited us, he challenged us to begin to have a new story of what God can do in and through you, showing the world what a relationship can be like. So that was week one and week two, and now what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks as we head towards Father's Day is we're going to talk about principles. We did this foundation. Now we're going to give you three of what I believe are some of the most helpful biblical principles that you can apply to experience a relationship like that. All right, and today's principle is the forsake all others principle. It took some twists and turns that I did not intend on. I've never gone as in-depth in this passage as I did in preparation for today, but let's go for it. Matthew chapter 19, let's start with verses 1 through 3. It sets up the passage. All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. When Jesus finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? All right, there's so much that could be said about every one of these sections we're going to look at. I had no idea how loaded this was. Let's start with just the intro. The passage begins with some geography. And I have learned not to dismiss things that seem like trivia. You know, I read that, I'm like, okay, big deal. So he left Galilee and he's heading towards Judea. I'm learning not to overlook details that the Bible includes, and we'll get to that one in a second. But right now, look at verse 3. It says the Pharisees came to Jesus. Why? What was their purpose in coming to Jesus? What does it say? To test him. And if you look at that word, it didn't originally come to us in English. What was the original text written in? Does anyone know the language? Greek. The Greek word that's used here is broader than a test. It's not like a pass or fail. It also could mean to tempt. It also could mean to trap. In fact, different times that word is used like that. So this is what they're trying to do. They're trying to tempt him. They're trying to trap him. Now, it makes sense that they were trying to tempt and trap him. We've looked at that many times before. They wanted him dead. You know, and especially now. Because where was he coming from? Where does it say? Galilee. All right, so he's in the outstate area. And it's bad enough, these religious leaders are thinking, that he's out there poisoning the people in the outstate. Now, I'm adding my own commentary here. But now he's coming towards Jerusalem. He's getting closer. He's coming into, you know, our holy area, and you know what better way to mess him up, to trap him, than with a question about divorce. Divorce has never been an easy topic that I'm aware of in any context or culture to talk about. Never been easy. So let's trap him. In fact, I think almost all churches seem to talk about marriage. You know, at least every church I've ever been to has talked about marriage. I'm 40 years old. I've never heard the passage we're going to look at today explained, at least not in a sermon setting. And if I average 52 sermons for 40 years, that's 2,080 sermons. Never once this text that I've heard of. And it makes sense. It's controversial. And it's painful. You know, one of the things you will not hear us do here is beat up on people who have been through a divorce. It is one of the most painful experiences that most people can go through. It's extremely painful. And there's always so much more that we will never see. You know, and we make all these assumptions about what happened and what should have been done, and we weren't in it. You know, it's a painful thing. So it's hard to even bring it up and talk about it, because it opens up stuff that a lot of people would rather say, I don't want to ever talk about that again, you know? So that's part of it. But it's also hard because it's controversial, very controversial. So many people have so many different opinions when it comes to divorce. And that's not just now, that was then. One of the reasons this was a trap is because this was a hot controversy in the day. And people were divided, and they wanted him to have to take a side. Here's where they didn't have Matthew 19, because we're reading about it. They had a passage in Deuteronomy that was one of their passages that was extremely controversial. Here it is, Deuteronomy 24. So let's just take all kinds of controversial things today and throw them out here, all right? Here's where their controversy, primarily as best I can discern, started, kind of originated. From this passage, Deuteronomy 24:1. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something what? Indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, da 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 da, then it goes on to explain what should happen. Well, this is the verse, as best I can understand, that really divided the religious community of the day. Because they would say, we have to look at what God's word was, and this was God's word then, from what we now call the Old Testament. We have to use that as a guideline, but what does this mean? What does it mean? And there were the religious conservatives, when they looked at this verse, they focused on the word indecent, and they said, well, it's pretty clear. Indecent has to do with physical unfaithfulness, either before the relation, before the marriage. You get married, you find out, oh, they were, you know, unfaithful, promiscuous, or whatever, before the marriage. Okay, I found that out. You can divorce. Or within the marriage, there's some sort of affair. And so they said, okay, then that would be grounds. That's what the conservatives interpreted this to mean. The liberals of the day, they defined indecent much more liberally. They defined it to mean all kinds of different things. And these are real examples. They said that if she burned your food, that's grounds. You can send her away. That's indecent. They said, if you find someone fairer, you can move on to somebody else. Send them away. Send the certificate. So you had this divided community. Some defined it very, very narrowly. Some divided very, very broadly. And I would imagine there were people in between somewhere. Well, I want to touch on something really quickly now, because it's going to matter later. Imagine if you're a woman in Moses' day. and you are sent away by your husband, what is your life going to look like? You won't have one. You know, back in that day, it was so hard for a woman to be able to sustain even a basic living. You know, so for him to send you away was a horrible, horrible thing. All right. Well, there's this big argument, and the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. They're like, okay, Jesus, what's your opinion? How do you define indecent? And we're going to look at Jesus' response. Now, I want you to notice a couple things as we do. I'll give them to you in advance. One thing I want you to notice is that Jesus actually answers them. Does Jesus always answer their questions? No. Sometimes he just ignores it, and he just goes right on. I love that. They say something, they think, oh, we got him trapped now, and he just ignores it. And sometimes they ask this question to trap him, and then he asks them a question and says, all right, you answer this, then I'll answer you. So I think it's noteworthy that Jesus even answers this. I think he has an opinion on what we're going to look at. Again, that's me projecting in a little bit more than I do sometimes, but I think that's significant. I also think it's significant of how Jesus answers them. Because he doesn't just play their game and say, okay, you want my opinion? Here's my opinion. Notice that what he does is he takes them back. And he says, okay, what does God say elsewhere? What was God's original intent behind marriage? Let's not just jump into opinions here, because we can all have opinions. What seems to be God's design? What's his intent? Jesus teaches us how to answer. If you're doing the daily Bible readings, I love the fact that this one showed up today. This is Proverbs 18:2. It says this: a fool finds no pleasure in what? Understanding, but they delight in airing their own opinions. I think Jesus is trying to teach us something. Everyone has opinions on everything, right? Or you can make one up on the spot. He's saying, let's not just do opinions here. What does God's word say? What was God's design? Well, let's look at how he continues. All right, Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. We're going to go 4 through 6. After asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Jesus replies, haven't you read? Which is a shot to a Pharisee. Haven't you read? He replied, that at the beginning, the Creator, he had so many different words he could use for God. Which one did he pick? The Creator, the one who designed it, thought it up, made it happen. He made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Instead of, again, just airing his opinion, well, here's how I define indecent. He said, what was God's design? What was his intent? And he brings him back to the rowboat. He said, God had this wonderful design for there to be a relationship till death do you part, where you would grow closer together and closer to him, where you would more richly embody the Creator himself. So many wonderful, wonderful things. Jesus includes in that little quick summary. And basically, this is where we get our principle for today, the forsake all others principle. That the idea is you're entering into this covenant relationship with this one other person who's your soulmate. And you forsake all others, investing in this one relationship that is to be so strong that God himself has united it and no one is to separate. So Jesus doesn't enter into the debate by defining something indecent any more than we should just jump into the debate today saying, let's define irreconcilable differences. What was God's intent? What was his design? What was God's desire? What was God's hope? And once you discover that, it is something to be guarded at all costs. Now, originally I thought what I'm going to share with you now is where we would have spent the core of our time. I'm just going to touch on what I'm going to share now, and then we're going to dig more into this text because it has more to say. There is more grace here than I ever imagined. It's just exciting. In a passage that could feel like such condemnation and judgment, there is grace all over this. And we'll look at that. Okay, here's where I thought we were going to be spending most of our time, and that is this idea of the rowboat couple. If you're a note taker, why don't you pull out your sheets, and there's a place to fill in some blanks. And here's where they are. If you want, here's where I got cute, and you know, let's have a nice little talk that we can tie up with a bow. If you want to become a rowboat couple, you got to protect the ship. Now, I still believe this is true. You know, and that's why we titled it Forsake All Others. I think there's a principle here. If you want the rowboat relationship, you've got to protect it. And here's some things you protect it from. Neglect. We live in a fallen, sinful world. If you neglect your relationships, do they get better on their own? No, they don't. And so if you, just as if you neglected a boat and it would get bad, you don't want to neglect your relationship. We could spend a lot of time talking about that. Storms. If you're in a little rowboat, you know, and you're trying to stay afloat, the best thing you can do is just try to avoid the storm altogether. Look out ahead. And how important could it be for our relationships to start doing that more than we do? To set aside money when a financial storm, you know, hits. Or, oh man, if we go down this path, let's think through what might happen, or whatever the case may be. Avoiding a storm, but if it does come, and they will, then working together. You're done. If you're in a rowboat in a storm and you start fighting and turning on each other, you're done. During the storms, instead of getting at each other, working together. So we could spend a lot of time talking about that. I also added this one, pirates. Protecting the rowboat from pirates. There are forces that want to jump into your rowboat, you know, and torpedo it and capsize it and mess it up and take your spouse away and carry them off. You know, there's these forces at work. This is word for word truth that I'm going to show you up on the screens. In fact, I edited it because I couldn't even print some of this stuff. Don't put it up quite yet. Here's what you're going to see. When we were going to launch our teen ministry, I went and found if we could get eccteen.com. And we could. So I put the money down, and then we let it sit. And this site was kind enough to host it for us and provide some sponsored links without my knowledge. Here, no lie, are sponsored links that would have came up if teenagers would have typed in ecc.com before we got our hands on it. Here are some of them. Married but still looking. Dating married women. Married and flirting chat. Looking for booty call. And these are the tame ones. So when we took a Christian website, eccteen.com, and we paid our money, these things popped up on there. This is a world that actively wants to destroy your relationship. And you got to protect it at all costs. And it's not just people. Work can be a pirate. Couldn't we spend a lot of time on that? Golf could be a pirate. Anything that would cause you to dislocate your spouse as the most important person in the rowboat. Anything that would threaten that. Anything that would make her or him feel like a passenger, that's a pirate. Does it make sense? Okay. So we could spend all kinds of time on that. I think it's a very, very important lesson to take away. But I think it actually, as important as it is, it kind of pales in comparison to the profound nature of the scripture that I want to bring us back into now. Okay, well, let's do it. The next verse we pick up with, before I say that, I'm glad I write these things down. Some of you guys must have been praying for me this week, because I felt like I was getting guided along in the scriptures more than usual. And so thank you for that, because I feel like some thoughts came into my head that normally weren't there. And one of them was this: as I was reflecting on the importance of that rowboat, protecting that rowboat, guarding that relationship at all costs, I had this blinding flash of the obvious that made a connection between our relationship that's supposed to be with our spouse and our relationship with God. When God gave the Ten Commandments, the big Ten Commandments, what was number one on the list? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Number one on the list of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. And later he says marriage is to be like to the world. It's to describe this great mystery of our relationship with God's relationship and us and his church. Marriage is supposed to be like that. And all through the scripture, God uses intensely personal terms. He says, I am a jealous God. I'm jealous of you. When you run off, when you let other things in the rowboat, I'm jealous. I get angry about that. He uses words like love. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He uses words like chosen, as if he's picking us for the school dance, you know, and it's prom. You know, I've chosen you. I love you. I'm jealous for you. He uses this language, and what is his number one commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. Just as that relationship will break down, if you let other things in, so will our relationship with our spouse break down if we let other things in. Okay, in fact, he goes even farther. He says he uses words like adultery, prostitution to describe us as we wander away from him or let other things come between. Okay, with that in mind, let's look at the next two verses. Matthew 19, 7 through 9. Why then, they asked, okay, if this is all true, why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Right? And Jesus says, Moses what? Commanded? Permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Again, this I feel like my eyes get open to this passage. First of all, let's pay attention to the language. They asked, why did Moses what? Command. Jesus says Moses permitted. I think that's significant. And he permitted because our hearts were what? Hard. This was a concession. It's not a command. It was a concession because of our hard hearts. And doesn't that all then come back to this relational piece? If our hearts get hard towards God, everything starts to fall apart. And if you don't think so, think back to the beginning. Jesus brings us back to the beginning, right? When sin came into the world, there was a first couple. And I'm not talking about Barack and Michelle, right? The original first couple, Adam and Eve. When they sinned, relationship with God gets broken. And what do? They immediately turn on each other. When your heart becomes hard towards God, when this first commandment of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, when that gets violated, your hearts get hard and you turn on each other. And that's what they're describing. Our hearts get hard. And, you know, I think about marriage and I think about how hard it is. I think a strong case can be made that marriage is the most challenging of all human relationships. Even when you're both trying to live by God's principles, it's the most challenging of all relationships. And even when you're working, again, with God's principles, it's hard. When there's a hardness of heart, when there's a break in your relationship with God, oh, now it really gets hard. Because like it happened with Adam and Eve, we start turning on each other. And I got this picture of the little rowboat, and I see this couple in the rowboat with hearts that are getting kind of hard. And they start turning on each other. And in a rowboat, life's tough, right? Row this, you know, I've been rowing for the last 4 hours. Can you row? No, it's your turn. No, it's my turn. I picture you splash me. No, yeah, I didn't splash you. I don't, you know, the bugs are out there and you're just getting frustrated with each other and then your one's getting seasick. And there's all these things that can happen in a rowboat. And you forget to say you're sorry or you don't extend forgiveness. And because there's this hardness, life in the rowboat gets really, really tough. And Jesus says, it wasn't so from the beginning. There was supposed to be this relationship with God where the storm comes, you laugh. Where you're offering to say, let me row for a while. Where they're seasick and you pull off and get some Dramamine, you know, or do whatever you got to do. You know, where you're able, that's God's design. He says that was so in the beginning, but our hardness of heart has us a very different experience. And I believe that part of what's going on here is Jesus is saying there's another reality that's possible. And that's the reality that I came to bring. And if you would allow God to come back into your relationship, there's hope. If you would allow it. You know, at just the perfect timing, God sent his son into the world. And it was literally like a dawn of a new day, to show a new way, to bring a new power, to defeat the power of death and the devil. And then the reason we have red notes and we have a red runner here today is to celebrate Pentecost Sunday, the celebrate and commemorate that Jesus sent, or God sent his Spirit into our world to have that fruit produced in us, the power to be produced in us. God's given us all of these opportunities, and it's like, I want to make your heart soft again. In fact, some of the prophecies about Jesus talked about a day when our hearts of stone would become hearts of flesh. God wants to renew our hearts, beginning with our relationship with him, so that out of that, it can go into other people. You know, imagine if in the marriage that you're in, or the marriage that you hope to have, imagine if you started being extremely attentive to developing a soft heart towards God, of seeking God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, of kicking things out of the rowboat that shouldn't be there, of confessing, God, I apologize. I've let my life go down this path. I've let my heart get hard from you. And letting God restore and soften your heart. Do you think out of that, there might be a chance for your relationship to get better, even if it's a good one, to get better? And what if then, first and foremost, you have that relationship with God, but then what if after that you said, all right, from now on, God, this is a new day, and may this relationship now be my most important human relationship. I will forsake all others, and I will be attentive to this, and I will try everything. God, I will follow your principles. I will do your commands. I mean, I can't promise you that. In fact, I'll tell you, it won't change overnight if there's damage. It won't. The Bible doesn't promise that. It's probably going to be more, at best, it'll be more like you plant a seed and you weed and you water and you pray and you weed and water again and you wait. And then God makes it grow. But your best chance at that is in allowing God to soften your heart again, and then out of that place, being able to extend that into your marriage. You know, I've seen it. I can think of a couple right now who they had, you know, the worst thing that can happen in a relationship, and that's an affair. And today, they allowed God to work, and today, they're a rowboat couple. I've seen it happen. It can happen. In fact, there's always hope. There's not guaranteed results, but there's always hope if you begin to trust God and turn to him. Now, most of us never have to work through that level of pain in a marriage, praise God. It's much more common than you'd think, but most of us don't have to work through that. But if you are married, you will hit rough spots. Can I get an amen on that? Will you? Yes, you will. You'll hit rough spots. You will. It may not be that rough, but you will hit rough spots. And Jesus' language is extremely strong. As we're going to look at what he said here. He says, I tell you, anyone that divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. He uses very strong language here. You know, is it okay to abandon ship if they burn the food? No. You know, and they believed in that day that it was okay if you found someone prettier, you could just send the other away. If you find an upgrade, are you supposed to give up? No. I mean, the language is very, very strong. The exception that Jesus does give, and it's very interesting. If you ever heard, in fact, I've heard this, and I've used this language, that the Bible does not present divorce as an option, that's not true. Is it? The Bible presents divorce as an option. Jesus himself just did. He presented divorce as an option. And he presents remarriage as an option. But he puts it in a context. And here's the context that we have. Here's the language. I thought this was interesting too. And again, I'll try to wrap this up as quick as we are. We're getting close to the end here. But I think these are very, very important, and it would be hard to pick this up next week. There is a word that Jesus could have used for adultery. It's the word for adultery. In fact, he uses the word for adultery when you see it translated mostly as adultery. He used it here. So, in fact, Matthew 19... I wrote it down so I make sure I get this right. In 19:18, you find the word adultery is used later by Jesus. That's because he's using the word for adultery. When he says, here's the exception for out of a marriage, he uses this broader word, unfaithfulness. Notice what, this is the transliteration in English. What are the first four letters? Porn. I think that is a whole other topic for another day. It's dangerous if you mess with pornography. And I think it takes on all kinds of different forms. We'll have to someday get into that too. But it's less specific. Here's what, it's a broader term that Jesus used. And he used, it generally refers to sexual sin. Immorality, fornication, prostitution, incest, adultery, molestation. It is a broader word. But it generally comes back to the idea of there was some sort of break in the marriage vow where there was a physical union with something that should not have happened. So he gives that as grounds for divorce. And notice that he doesn't give it as a command. He doesn't say, if this happens, terminate the marriage immediately. This is null and void under my eyes. I detest it. Do you notice that? He doesn't say it's a command. There's even grace right there that he doesn't go, you blew it. You messed up. That's it. It's ended. It's over. You get it right the next time. Do you see that? That leapt off the page to me. That it's not a command. And that seems so much in God's character. Because when we violate our relationship with him, he doesn't go, you're on your own. Out of my sight. It does say scary things about he will even harden your heart if you harden your heart first. Terrifying things like that. But God is a God of hope. He's a God of reconciliation. He's a God of second chances. And even there, if you have been violated in the relationship and your partner goes off and does these things, you have the option, if you want, to invite God in to restore the relationship. And it's interesting how there's a complete power flip. Do you see that? In Deuteronomy, and with these other guys who are thinking that you should be able to send someone away any way you want, do you notice that puts the power in the person that was the perpetrator of the crime? You burn the food, I'm sending you away. Do you see that? And in this one, it's protective. And it was protective in Deuteronomy 24. I went back and reread that. Deuteronomy 24 says things like this. It says, if a man is recently married, don't send him off to war. If someone is going into debt, you don't take their millstone for security, meaning that's how they produce food, that's how they produce wealth. You don't take that. He says, don't kill a father for the crimes of the children. Don't deprive an alien or fatherless of justice. Don't go back a second time after you harvest your crop. Leave it for the widow. Sure, Moses prevented divorce. He permitted it, but he gave it a context, something indecent. And if you put that in context with the rest, it's not just, he was putting it there to protect the women. So they couldn't be sent away for any and all reason. It was grace. It was there to protect them. And God extends grace through Jesus' words here. If your spouse is unfaithful to you, you have an option. If you desire to say, okay, God, I want to restore this relationship. I invite you in. And if my partner's willing, we'll trust you to put this back together again. You have that option. As I'm reading it, you also have the option to say, no, I'm done. And there's grace. You can start over. You shouldn't do it flippantly. You shouldn't do it just jumping right into another relationship. There's all kinds of, you know, things that you know you want to follow. You want to have wise counsel. But think, is anyone else seeing the grace here? Grace for a second chance. If someone has sinned against you, there's grace for a second chance to pursue another robot relationship. It's a last resort. You know, Paul adds all kinds of things. If we had more time, we could look at 1 Corinthians 7, I believe it is, where he says you have the option of separating for an extended period of time to try to put things together. You have all these different options, but these are some of the words. So as we close today, and I apologize again, this is longer than we like to go, and I feel like I've made that apology now way too many times. But as we close today, I want to pray for us, you know, that we could have a culture of grace and then also extend an individual invitation. There will be people that would love to pray with you down here after the service. And they would love to talk as individuals, you know, if you have some things you want to pray about. But let's pray too right now as a group. that we could commit our full selves to God and our marriages to God. Please stand with me as we close the service. Oh, Father, again, I apologize. I apologize that I didn't just take this topic and save it for another time where we didn't have to rush. And Lord, we invite, if you would want us to pick up on this again next week or whatever, Lord, we give you permission to have this time. Because God, we want to hear from you. But we want to hear what you said, not just our interpretation of it. God, we don't want to just be fools who don't seek understanding. God, we want to know you, and we pray that your Spirit would open our hearts and our minds to understand this better. Lord, the things that have come out that I've said and I've said wrong, Lord, I pray that you won't let that stick. You will let it just float away. But Lord, we pray that your word, what you desire to say to us, would stick and grow deep roots. That we would be courageous enough to walk the narrow way. Lord, you know, I ask for forgiveness too, because I forgot to read the last, you know, thing, the disciples' reaction. And Father, even your disciples said, who could do this? It's better not to marry. Not everyone can accept this. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you would soften our hearts so that no matter what you say, no matter how hard it is, Father, that we could listen and we could respond. Lord, we pray that you would first and foremost help us with our relationship with you. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to confess our sins before you, to ask for forgiveness, and then to ask for your power to help us change and experience this new life, to keep our hearts soft. Lord, we also pray, those of us who are married and we would say we're happily married, Lord, we pray that you would help us more than ever, inspire us, Holy Spirit, remind us to protect our relationship with you, but also to protect that relationship at all costs. And Lord, we pray for those of us among in this room that are gathered that need to just have a sense of I can start fresh today. Lord, I pray that ours can be a culture that doesn't look back at each other's pasts, but we look forward to each other's future with you. And we pray, Lord, that we could encourage one another from wherever we are today to start fresh and to start new. So Lord, let this be a community that is like the one that you wanted from the start. Let our relationships be the ones that are like the ones you want from the start. And Lord, bring us back next week so we can continue to look at your principles and seek your power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.